Turn with me in your Bibles to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to consider just four verses this morning. Luke chapter 24, four verses, 50, 51, 52, and 53. So let us give our careful attention to the reading and hearing of Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. Hear now God's word. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Keep your Bibles open before you. We'll work our way back through this. This is God's word. Grass withers, flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for what this reveals to us about your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be given hope this morning, that we'll be given instruction from your word and by your Spirit working in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may or may not have noticed it, but all your life you've been surrounded by places you are not permitted to enter. There are signs at Kroger, Walmart, Target, Brandon Amphitheater that inform you that behind those doors is for employees only. Or try running across the governor's mansion lawn. Or across the lawn of the White House. You'll probably get your Andy Warhol 15 seconds of fame being taken down by security guards. When you go to a sporting event, a concert, a club, sooner or later, you realize you're not free to go just wherever you want to go. Now, if you're like most people, you would like to hang backstage with the singer you came to see. Wouldn't that be nice? Shake the hand of the celebrity you're a big fanboy, fangirl of. You may stare longingly into the promised land just beyond the restricted area sign. But you're resigned to reality. You don't have the insider connections it takes to be everywhere you want to be. It would be nice, wouldn't it, to have somebody on the inside who's on your side. Well, if you feel like most of your life that you've been on the outside looking in, there's good news here for you. And the good news is this: in the most exclusive place there is, that is heaven itself, you have the ultimate insider looking out for you. Friends, that's part of the message here of Jesus' ascension. Two considerations will help us better understand what Jesus' ascension means for us. And the first consideration is this: consider what happened. Consider what happened when Jesus ascended. Consider what happened. Now, to be honest, Dr. Luke's version of the ascension seems borderline annoyingly brief. I mean, this is Dr. Luke. This is a guy given to detail. This is a guy that spent five verses in Luke chapter 1 just describing how John the Presbyterian got his name. And here all we have is about 13 words. And so we have questions. What does it mean Jesus was taken up into heaven? On what? What did the ascension look like? Did Jesus jet off this planet like a rocket man? Did angels escort Jesus into heaven? Did a soaring John Williams Symphony Orchestra soundtrack adorn this event with just the right amount of drama? Dr. Luke writes, notice, while he blessed them, verse 51, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Pretty brief. But let's take a closer look at this incredible mic drop moment. Notice that it says Jesus ascended. It doesn't say Jesus walked over the horizon like Carlton Heston at the end of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't say he jumped into the sea. It doesn't say he pulled off this David Copperfield mass illusion. It says, Luke says, he was taken up. He ascended. Notice also it says he ascended. That is, he ascended in his physical body. This Jesus physically raised from the dead. He lets people touch him. He eats fish to prove he's not a ghost. He walks. He stands with people. This Jesus has a body taken into heaven. It doesn't say here that he shed his body and became a disembodied soul. The verse does not read the physical shell of Jesus came hurling back to earth like a falling space station while Jesus' spirit soared into the heavens. It doesn't say that. See, friends, after the ascension, Jesus is not hiding out in some undisclosed location like Elvis hiding out in the safe room of Graceland Mansion. You know that's where he is, don't you? You know, Jesus' physical body ascended, and to this day, he remains in his physical body, his glorified resurrection body. And notice it says here that Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, there's a lot we don't know about heaven. But one thing we do know is this. There's some insider information here. Because bodies occupy literal space, heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind. We don't know exactly where heaven is. This verse seems to indicate heaven is up. But this verse is a post-it reminder to us all. Friends, no one's ever managed to build heaven on earth. You look at the history of the Bible, beginning with the Tower of Babel. Anytime any fallen group or group of people try to build heaven on earth, try to build a utopian society or bring heaven to earth, that heaven that humans try to build ends up looking a whole lot like hell. Heaven exists because the Bible says heaven is where Jesus is. This little phrase, into heaven, has major league implications for us. Notice it says up into heaven. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord God evicted Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And since Genesis 3, all of us, every one of us, live east of Eden. The other day, just as an experiment on my return address, I put my name, my address at Cross Gates Drive, Brandon, Mississippi, 39042, USA, east of Eden. Haven't heard back from USPS yet. I don't know, may have a bunch of cars pulling up my driveway when I get home. But it's just, that's our address. We're east of Eden. But Jesus, the second Adam, with his full humanity intact, has entered into face-to-face presence of his Father, and because of God's grace in Christ, Jesus is in the presence of not only his Father, but our Father also. And the good news just gets better. This Jesus who is now in the throne room of the universe will one day bring every believer into heaven to live with him. Think about it. In the most important place in the universe, with the most important person in the universe, you talk about insider access. Friends, you got it. Jesus belongs in heaven. Heaven fits Jesus' perfection, his dignity, his glory, like a custom-made glove. And in time and space and history, Jesus left his home in glory to live and to die so that one day in the future, he can bring us to live with him in heaven. You see, because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, Jesus has done everything to guarantee you that you will be welcomed one day, if you're a Christian, with open arms into heaven. You know, friends, Jesus has washed us clean from the sin, the guilt that sticks to us like wet mud on the fender of a truck. Jesus has deleted our sin record, a record bad enough to disqualify us from heaven. Jesus has given us His righteousness, not because we've earned it, but because it's a gift. And one day we will stand in the presence of God, not with great guilt. No, we'll stand in God's presence with great joy. Listen, if you really think about it, all this just seems too good to be true. Jesus is right now in heaven for your sake. And Jesus, we have someone who represents us before God in heaven. And Jesus, we have someone who gives us total access to God. Just take a deep breath for a moment. Just pause. In heaven, we have a forever friend. Someone on the inside right now, looking out for us, praying for us, interceding 24/7 for us. You know what else He's doing? He's preparing a place for us. That's the kind of access you have. That's the kind of Jesus that you worship. Which leads us now to our second consideration. We consider what happened when Jesus ascended. But if we're going to get a better understanding of how the ascension affects us, notice in the first place, consider how we live. Consider in the second place how we live because Jesus ascended. See, we see what happened, but how do we live? What difference does it make to us that Jesus ascended? Is this ascension nothing more than a nice exclamation point at the end of the sentence of Jesus' earthly ministry? Or does Jesus being in heaven change the way we live our lives today? Now, if you're having problems this morning, problems at home, or problems in your marriage, or problems at work, or at school, or with your friends, or if you're with your relatives, if you're dealing with any kind of stress, anxieties, or fears, have I covered it yet? How you address those issues at home, at work, at school, how you address your fears, your anxiety, how you address those issues should look different because Jesus is right now in the throne room of heaven. Consider from this text a couple of ways that we respond to Jesus' ascension. Notice one way we respond to Jesus' ascension is this. We respond with worship and praise. Worship and praise. Notice, they worshipped Him. Notice that. And notice in 53, they were continually in the temple blessing God. That's the first thing they do. They worship Him. You know, Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 says, God has seated Jesus at His right hand, that is the position of power and authority, in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name invoked, not only in this present age, but in the age to come. It's interesting how in the first and last scene of the Lion King, those present kneel to demonstrate their loyalty and submission to the King. Well, friends, Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and worship is our first response if we understand this ascended Lord Jesus Christ. But let's get real. Worship is a struggle for us, right? Now, I'm not talking about coming here this morning and worshiping for an hour. I'm talking about worship as the Bible puts it, which is worship as a lifestyle. That is a struggle. There's a lot of competition in this fallen world for our worship. Lots of potential idols desiring to draw us away from worshiping the ascended Christ. You know, on a practical level, how easy is it for us to fall into the trap of making the approval of an employer or a friend or a family member ultimate in our lives? When it comes to what occupies our time, what we get all emotional about, do we not assign way too much value to our finances, our family, how we look, our achievements, our success? Listen, nothing in this world we could ever want even begins to deserve to be seated next to Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is the King of the universe. Jesus is the center point of heaven. So if Jesus is not the center point of your life, your heart, your affections, what is in the center? When it comes to what you're longing for right now, has anything you've ever wished for been exalted to the right hand of God the Father? What you find yourself craving, what you get upset because you don't have it. Let me ask you, are the things you long for being worshiped by millions of angels right now? Friends, what small, pathetic substitutes we put in the place of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one but Christ alone who deserves our time, our dedication, our affections, our life of worship. Howard Hendricks said that the problem being a living sacrifice, so the living sacrifice keeps calling off the altar. And that is a problem. And we may, you know, complain, oh, this worship service went too long. Doggone it, went past 11:45. Do you notice these people in verse 23 were continually in the temple worshiping God? Days upon days. Ask yourself the question, what else would they worship? Who else would they worship? Why would we even want to worship anything besides the worship of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ? So we respond to the ascended Christ with worship and praise. But another response is this. We respond to Jesus with great joy. I love this. They returned to Jerusalem. That is, they went back to where they lived. They penetrated their society. Notice, not with condemnation and a wagging finger and a scowl on their face. With great joy. You know, there's a lot of reasons when you think about the ascension to be joyful. And one of the reasons is this, because of the ascension, we know without a doubt that God loves us. See, not only does He love us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to take on our human flesh, step into this moral, spiritual ghetto in which we live, live among us, speak our language, join us in the living of our lives. Jesus lived and moved and spoke and had a body and lungs like us. But because of God's amazing grace and love, because God is committed to showing His glory by giving grace to us, because God loves us, that's why God sent Jesus to us. I mean, really, how awesome is that? That He sent Jesus to us, and now Jesus is in heaven for us. But there's more. You know what really amazes me about the ascension? It's Jesus ascending into heaven in his body. And I'll tell you why. I don't know about you, but I would have expected as soon as Jesus' work on earth is done, surely Jesus would want to just dump this humanity. Just kick it off the doorway like you kick off a pair of muddy boots. The house before going in. Let me think about it. The sinless, spotless second member of the Trinity. In the incarnation, he was taking on the dirtiest of jobs. Living in a sin-infected world. And then on top of that, absorbing every drop of the dirt of people's sin. Can you say, ew? Listen, Jesus becoming human, don't ever make light of it. It's not just a demotion from the head office. Being human for Jesus was a nosedive into the deep, disgusting, polluted pond that is this planet. There's not a person in this room, myself included, who would choose to do what Jesus did. And surely, even if we did, if we arrived home, let's get this humanity off of me. I've suffered so much sorrow and disappointment and pain and disgrace in this humanity. I want it off. No. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Forever and ever, Jesus right now exists as the God-man. And that's powerful evidence leading us to one conclusion, and that is God actually loves people. You may say, of course he does. How could he not love me? Well, listen. If something repulsed you, seriously, if something repulsed you, would you invite whatever repulsed you to live with you forever? You know, if a cockroach wandered into your kitchen, would you pull up a place at the dinner table? Would you ask Papa Roach to live in your house forever? Friends, Jesus is our representative. God welcomes Jesus into his presence. And remember, God welcomes Jesus. Jesus represents us. God loves Jesus. And hear this, God loves the people Jesus represents. And that's you and me. That is amazing. There's another reason why Jesus' ascension brings us joy. And that's this. Because of the ascension, Jesus has changed heaven. Or Jesus has changed being in the presence of God from being the scariest place you would ever want to be into becoming the most wonderful place you would ever want to be. Let's think this through for just a second. When you're in heaven, you're in the immediate presence of God. And all through the Bible, what you discover is the scariest place for sinners to exist is in God's presence. There's just something about the purity and the holiness of God that causes sinners to become unglued and unraveled. It's worse than standing 2 feet from a blazing hot fire, incinerating us, reducing our self-righteousness to ashes. But the ascension of Jesus changes how we stand before God. If you're a Christian by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you know what? You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And if Christ is righteous enough to stand in the presence of God, and if you're in Christ, which by the way is the phrase that's most often used to describe Christians as people who are in Christ, if Christ is righteous enough to stand before God and you're in Christ, then you right now are righteous enough to stand in the presence of God, as the hymn writer says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. In heaven, because of the work of Christ for us, what we read this morning in Psalm 16:11 is our song. Lord, in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Think about that. Because of the ascension of Jesus, you should never be scared of being in the presence of God. Be a wonderful place. Friends, the great thing for us this morning about this future joy is that our future joy bleeds into the present. Remember that phrase. Our future joy bleeds into the present. You know, there's a reason why many of us just love seeing a movie the second time. You know, because we know the movie is going to have a happy ending. We watch the protagonist is pinned back. He's going through a tough time. He's going through a great trial. And we're sitting there just smiling. Yeah, we know how this is going to turn out. It's going to be just fine. Well, the ascension of Jesus Christ guarantees us our story will have a happy ending. And knowing how our story is going to end should just fill us with joyful anticipation and hope. You know, you've heard the warning, haven't you? Don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You ever heard that? Well, that's a good warning to ignore. As a matter of fact, most of us don't think about heaven enough. The more heavenly minded we are, the more we'll lift our eyes above our financial difficulties, above our relationship struggles, above our struggles with our families. We'll see the ascended Jesus sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. And seeing Jesus there and knowing one day we will be there also, we worship God. We praise God. We live our lives with positive anticipation, with great joy. We are the only people, friends, please hear this. We are the only people on the face of this earth who have a reason to be joyful. Other people seem happy, but it's being fueled by something else. And that fuel is going to burn out. Our fuel is not. We're the only people on the face of this earth who actually have a solid reason to be happy, filled with joy. You know what? It's great to have a friend on the inside, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, because we worship a living, ascended Jesus who's looking out for us and praying for us and preparing for us a place, Lord, help us to live a life in which we worship nothing that matters more than Jesus. Help us live a life anticipating future joy, and may this joy that we're looking forward to bleed into now so that we leave this place and go out into our families and neighborhoods and places of work and school. We go out with joy on our faces and in our hearts. Lord, we've had enough of tight-lipped, grim-faced negativity from people who call themselves Christians. Lord, help us to know, help us to be known for our joy, for our positivity, for our perspective of praise, for our life of worship. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.